You may have noticed on the front of your bulletin some lyrics from Adele. You notice there that she's looking for something to satisfy. She's looking for substance, for reality. It's a poignant and powerful expression of longing and of desire. And yes, those things are what we were designed for, to be satisfied, to partake of substance, to know reality. But the death caused by sin limits our ability to access those things. It doesn't just limit our ability, it removes our ability to those things, substance and life, something real. So we might come this morning asking, is there something real? Is there something that not only feels true, but is true? Is there something with substance? The scripture text before us this morning tells us powerfully and full of glory that yes, there is something real and something true, something with substance. In the text, as I've noted for you before, the text this morning begins and ends with what that thing is. Oftentimes when studying a passage, you want to look at the beginning of it and the end of it, and you'll see what the theme is. And there we learn in verse 4 and 40, the glory of God. The real thing, the substantive thing, the true thing that Adele is longing for and that you and I were made for is the glory of God. And here in John chapter 11, we see the glory of God on display in Jesus Christ. And we see the glory of God on display in Jesus in a number of ways. And after I read the text, I'm going to walk through each of those. But as I read John 11, be listening for the particular ways that Jesus displays the glory of God in this passage. And children, I have an assignment for you. As I read, be listening for how Jesus feels. Kids, listen. Maybe write down on that yellow sheet that you have, or borrow mommy and daddy's bulletin. Draw a picture, even in your own notebook. Draw a picture, write down how Jesus feels. For all of us now, let us give our attention to the reading and preaching of God's word, being attentive to his glory. Now, a certain man was ill. Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. but let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had not been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." So Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay across it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he'd said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Fulfill thy purpose, gracious Lord, on us assembled here. Put forth thy spirit with the word. Cause the dead to hear. Preserve the power of faith alive in those who love thy name. For sin and Satan daily strive to quench the sacred flame. Father, be with us in these moments by the power of your spirit. For Jesus' sake, amen. I'm going to give you the point up front. The glory of God is on display in Jesus Christ. We'll see 5 ways in the text, according to normal Presbyterian preaching manuals. 5 points. No, that's a joke. It's always 3. But we'll get 5 this morning, and that's reduced from what it was previously, so it could have been more. probably should be more. But we'll see five ways in which Jesus displays the glory of God out of John chapter 11. But for one moment, just to step out of the text before we jump back into it, we need to see that Jesus displays the glory of God because Jesus Christ is the glory of God on display in flesh and blood. Jesus displays the glory of God because Jesus is the glory of God on display in flesh and blood. From the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, and then verses 17 and 18, we read, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Then verse 18 of John 1, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." From the very beginning of John's Gospel, John is telling us that this Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, displaying the glory of God because He is the glory of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, and then chapter 2, verse 9. If you're a note taker, write these references down. John 1, Colossians 1. "In Him," the Apostle Paul tells us, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." In Jesus Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Not part of the fullness of God, not 86% of the fullness of God. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in the person of Jesus Christ. And then chapter 2, verse 9 of Colossians, Paul reiterates by saying, "In Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily," which is a mystery among mysteries. How the fullness of deity can dwell in a human body is a profound mystery. But it is the glory of God to do so in the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, verse 3. Tells us Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Hebrews 1:3, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. This is who Jesus Christ is. He displays the glory of God because He is the glory of God. Back to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. We read that the gospel is the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The gospel, we know that the word gospel means good news. What's the good news? The good news is that the glory of God has showed up in a person, Jesus the Christ. Then in verse 6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." John 11 gives us at least five ways that Jesus displays the glory of God. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 that in the face of Jesus Christ, as we behold Jesus, as we reflect upon Jesus, what we see is the glory of God. And here in John 11, we see this glory on display in a number of ways. Now, I want to begin with what might be the most obvious display of glory in John 11. We see glory on display in John 11 in the resurrection power of Jesus. Okay, let's not miss the whole tenor of this text, is that Jesus called a dead man out of the grave, and the dead man obeyed. I love that line that we just sang. The third stanza of the resurrection and the life. "The sinner sleeping in his grave shall at my voice awake, and when I once begin to save, my work I ne'er forsake." Jesus didn't quit calling Lazarus forth from the grave partway through. He raised him all the way from the dead. He brought him back to life. That displays the power of God. Verses 43 and 44 of our text, it's all leading up to this culmination event. When he heard these things, he cried out. When he said these things, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." They roll the stone back and it smells already. Decomp is not a pleasant smell. That's how dead he was. There was no doubt. Everybody knew Lazarus was stone cold dead. And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." And he came back to life and he came out of the tomb. And it became known. We read, as the Gospels continue, it became known that Jesus raised a dead man, Lazarus by name, displays the glory of God, this resurrection power. This is now the seventh sign of the seven in John's Gospel. In many ways, this seventh sign is the culmination of the signs, the miracles that Jesus does here in this Gospel. Up to this point, Jesus' miracles have been dealing with the effects of death. Here, Jesus deals with death itself. And he demonstrates his power over even death. And this resurrection then foreshadows for us not only Jesus' resurrection from the dead, but the resurrection from the dead at the end of time. So this event is the eternity future breaking into the present. The future state of resurrection power coming into the here and now. There's something of Martha's very theologically astute. Verses 24 and 25, Martha's thinking about the general resurrection at the end of time. When Jesus says to her in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again," Martha immediately goes to the resurrection at the end. "I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus says to her, "Martha, I am the resurrection. The resurrection of the last day is here now because I am here and now." Jesus displays the glory of God by demonstrating resurrection power, the kind of power that created the universe with a word. Light. And there was light. It's power. It is divine power that is on display in John chapter 11. What glorious, divine, recreative, restorative power Jesus displays here. It is the miraculous injection of resurrection power. It's the interruption of death's cruel reign. "Lazarus, come out." And he comes out. There's no hocus pocus. There's no ritual. There's no formula. Just the voice of God Almighty speaking into death, and life springs up. Resurrection power displays the glory of God. And so the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 then prays that he would know the power of Christ's resurrection. That resurrection power that we will experience generally at the last day, that Lazarus experienced in the midst of life here and now, that resurrection power can show up in our lives in the here and now. What glory that we who in ourselves are powerless to fight sin and death can have an infusion of resurrection power by this same Lord Jesus Christ. It's glorious. If Jesus can call Lazarus out of the tomb, what can he do in your life with the power that is his? There is real power over sin and death. What glory that in Jesus we have the promise, the certainty of eternal freedom. And what glory in our Savior that he allows that freedom to enter into the bondage of our current life here. First, maybe most obvious way that we see the glory of God on display in John 11 is in the resurrection power of Jesus. But I also want us to see, secondly, that glory is on display here in the personal presence of Jesus. The personal presence of Jesus displays the glory of God. He is personally present with Martha and with Mary. He meets them where they are, and he responds to them uniquely. Did you notice that? He interacts with Martha and Mary differently because Martha and Mary are different. They're sisters, but they're so different. They're grieving differently. You see, Mary's just an emotional wreck, understandably so. Martha, in her ability to do and kind of think her way through things, is theologizing her grief. Jesus interacts with them both uniquely. With Martha, he engages theologically. Jesus treats them each uniquely. Mary, he weeps with her. Martha, he engages theologically. He has a conversation about the resurrection, pointing Martha to himself. With Mary, he weeps. What glory that our Savior is able to be uniquely present with each one of his people all along the way. Tailoring, as it were, to each circumstance, each situation, which facet of the gospel needs to be shown and demonstrated. Other texts that may be helpful for you to jot down and consider later, Isaiah 41, verses 10 and 11. God promises that in the Messiah there, he is with us, holding us by the hand. It's a particular promise to his child, to each one who looks to God by faith. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus himself, after his resurrection, says, "Surely I am with you." The text that we looked at this morning during Sunday school, Hebrews 4, 15 and Hebrews 5, verse 2, Jesus is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He deals gently with sinners and sufferers. What glory that Jesus is personally present with Martha and with Mary. What glory that the God of heaven and earth would tailor his mercies to each one of his children. You may go through suffering and sin differently than someone else does. Surely you will, because you are a different person. But your Father in heaven, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, know you better than you know yourself. God knows how to tailor to you and your circumstances the mercies that you need, and he promises to be personally present with you all along the way. What glory! What other God of all the gods treats his people like that? There is none. That's why Jesus Christ displays the glory of God by being personally present with his people. And thirdly, it isn't just that he's personally present, he's emotionally engaged while he's there. It isn't just some sort of detached presence, it's an emotionally engaged presence. And the emotional engagement of Jesus further displays the glory of God. That the God who is high and holy, who is infinite, is also near to the broken and the contrite. Look at the emotional range that Jesus displays in this text. We know at least three times we're told that Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Verse 3 and verse 5, the sisters sent to Jesus saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." They don't tell him, they don't say Lazarus is ill. They were so confident in Jesus' love for Lazarus that they can say, "The one that you love is ill." Verse 5, We're told explicitly Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And that is the word agape. He loved it. This is the rich, full, Christ-fulfilling love. He loved these folks. In verse 36, we read again, even the Jews, when the Jews saw Jesus weeping and his grief, the Jews said, see how he loved him. It was an emotional engagement that was known, displayed. How amazing that God would be so not only present, personally present, but emotionally engaged. Not only does he love Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he's grieved in this passage. Look at the expressions of Jesus' grief in verses 33 and following. When Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit. That word has a sense of anger to it. The reality of Mary's grief angers Jesus. It isn't her grief. She's not grieving wrongly. He's not disappointed with how she's grieving. He's angry. He's deeply moved by the fact that she's grieving, that death is even a reality and that it affects people he loves. Deeply moved twice, verse 33 and also verse 38. Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. He is so emotionally engaged that people see it. It's recognizable. People understand what's happening. He's deeply moved. There's an anger here. There's a bitterness of spirit even. Verse 33 continues, not only was he deeply moved, he was greatly troubled. He wasn't mildly annoyed. He was greatly troubled. Such that we read in verse 35, Jesus wept. Now, if you see a little trickle of a tear rolling down Jesus' cheek in your mind's eye, that's not what that word means. Jesus is so emotionally engaged in this reality of death for his friends that it moves him physically. People see it. Tears coming out of his eyes. There's only one other time that we're told Jesus weeps, and that's in Luke 19 when he's approaching Jerusalem. How I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks. There he's weeping at the lack of repentance and the hardness of heart. Here he's weeping at the reality of death and the grief that it causes. Of course, this shouldn't be a surprise to us if we know our Bibles. We know that the Messiah will be, from Isaiah 53, a man of sorrows. We know that he will be a bearer of griefs. He will carry our sorrows. So we see him here, emotionally engaged. What glory that the God who called into existence things that are not. What glory that he who spoke so powerfully with a word and created the stars of the heavens. What glory that the one who knows the names of all those stars and calls them out every night. What glory that he would show up in the midst of death and despair and weep with his people. Jesus is emotionally engaged with his people. Jesus is emotionally engaged with you. Your distresses are distressing to your Savior. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 is an encouragement for us to cast all of our anxiety onto Christ. And why can we do that? What assurance can we have? Because Peter says, he cares for you. Jesus is emotionally invested in your well-being, in your health. He's emotionally invested. And of course he must be. He willingly gave up his life for you. He went to the cross for you. Could he do that detachedly? Could he do that merely in some theoretical pursuit? He was engaged in this process, and we see that as a demonstration of the glory of God. The God with whom we have to do is not distant and far off. He's not disinterested. Wonder of wonder, glory of glories, that God engages genuinely with his people at an emotional level. Jesus displays the glory of God, yes, in resurrection power, yes, in personal presence, even in emotional engagement with his people. But fourthly, and maybe most difficult, the most difficult one for us to wrap our minds and hearts around, is that Jesus displays the glory of God even here in his absence. The glory of God is on display in this text, not only by Jesus' presence, but also by his prior absence. Look at verses 4 to 6. Verse 3, the sisters send word, he whom you love is ill. When Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So Jesus is letting us know the purpose of this whole event is that the Son of God would be glorified and that God would receive glory through it. Now Jesus loved, look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, because of the fact that he loved them, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. That's not a misprint. There's not some issue here in the Greek text that makes it feel better. Jesus loved him, heard that he was ill, so he stayed where he was. You know what that means? He stayed where he was so that Lazarus would die. So that he would raise him from the dead. So that the Son of God would receive the glory due his name. This is hard. This is hard because so often we find ourselves in moments where we just want Jesus to show up, be glorified by being personally present, and he says no. Be glorified by being emotionally engaged, and he stays emotionally distant for the time. This is hard. Jesus loved Lazarus. He loved Martha. He loved Mary. So he let Lazarus die. Look back in verse 4. This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus is doing something that is impossible to understand and interpret in the moment. But he's willing to do it because he knows that there's something greater. There's something more important. There's something eternal that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus need than just Lazarus getting better from this illness. What they need is to be convinced that this Jesus is the Christ. They need to be convinced experientially that he has the power to raise the dead. They need to be convinced that the greatest thing they need is the glory of God, not physical healing. And so, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 days longer. Sometimes God's absence, felt or real, is meant to bring him glory in the long run. That's painful. It's hard to understand. Impossible to understand in the moment. But Jesus' absence glorifies God. In fact, in verse 15, Jesus even tells his disciples, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. See, Jesus is after something deeper. He's after something more significant than just the physical, just what we can see, what we can experience. Jesus is after something eternal. Jesus is about fostering our belief in him as the Son of God. And he's willing to let death happen at times to foster that belief. Do you notice that when Jesus shows up, Mary and Martha, though they grieve differently, they both come to Jesus with the same line. Verse 21 and verse 32. Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. Their intent, from verse 3 we know, was to send for Jesus so that Jesus could cure Lazarus. That's why they sent for Jesus. Jesus has power. We can have Jesus heal Lazarus, so send word. And Jesus said, no. I'm not going to come and heal Lazarus. But I will come later and raise him from the dead. The clear intent was that Jesus would heal. Their prayer request, as it were, was that Jesus would heal him physically, restore him to health, that this illness would pass quickly. And Jesus said, no. Beloved, all our preferences, all our desires, even our sense of what our needs are and our interests, all must be subordinate to the glory of God. Because ultimately, that is what glorifies God, but it is also what is best for us. The glory of God is ultimately what is best for us. That's why the gospel, that's why good news is the revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, we are reunited with the glory that is meant to substantiate our lives. And apart from the glory of God in Christ, we live empty, broken. Death. What is best for us is what glorifies God. Tim Keller has a book on prayer, and one of the lines from that that has been very helpful is when he says, God will either give us what we ask, or he will give us what we would have asked if we knew everything he knew. So if Jesus feels absent or isn't answering your prayer as you would like him to, consider this. Maybe he's up to something else. Maybe his absence is actually serving a greater purpose, painful though it may be. And maybe that greater purpose is better. Maybe it's abundantly more than you ask or imagine. Maybe that's how he will be glorified in and through you. Yes, of course, it's fine to pray for our desires, certainly. Ask whatever you wish, Jesus said. But are we desiring the glory of God chiefly? Are we willing to subordinate our desires to the good of his glory? Are we praying along with our desires your will be done. And as you struggle to pray that, your will be done, remember that your Savior, Jesus, prayed that. Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, if there's any way that we can accomplish the redemption of your people, but not my will, but your will be done. You are in good company, Christian. Your Savior understands to subordinate his own desires to the glory of God. Even in Christ's absence, either felt or actual, we can have the assurance that he is at work for our good. How do we enter into that? What is our ultimate good? What is best for us? What will answer Adele's longing for glory and substance and our own desires for substance and truth? We enter into that believing. By believing, Jesus displays the glory of God by drawing us into this story by belief. Do you believe this? Jesus asked Martha. He asks you this morning. Do you believe this? Glory is the theme of John 11, but the way we enter into that glory is through belief. Four or five times, and then if we expand the camera lens a little bit farther, we see two more times. Belief is what is at the heart of this text. In verses 14 and 15, when Jesus says, Lazarus has died, for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Jesus is doing a work not just to help Mary and Martha, but the disciples generally, that they would believe. With Martha, when he asks her, Martha, do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. What a beautiful confession of faith. The crowds in verse 42, toward the end of our passage, when Jesus is speaking to the Father, he's doing so for the sake of the crowd, the end of verse 42, that they may believe that you sent me. This display of the glory of God is meant for the purpose initially of our believing, our entering into this story and owning it as our own. The end of chapter 10, verse 42, many believed in Jesus. Moving on in chapter 11, verse 45, we see that many believe in Jesus. Do you believe this? How can people so broken by sin and despair come to believe in a personally present, an emotionally engaged, an eternally powerful and gracious, long-suffering Savior? How can anyone come to believe that that's true? What glory that God welcomes us in, draws us in, gives us the gift of faith that we might believe that any are saved, that any come to believe this good news is a display of gracious glory. What glory that God allows unworthy, broken, rebellious, falling and fallen sinners to believe this grace. What glory that God allows us to experience new and eternal life in Jesus Christ the Son. What glory. All on display. In the person of Jesus. You are longing for the same thing Adele is. You're longing for glory. Beloved, in Christ, we have what the world needs and is longing for. We have the glory of God on display, and it is here in Jesus for us to believe, for us to enjoy, for us to rest ourselves in, and it is here for us to share. Let's pray together. Father, complete that work that you have begun. Help us to see Jesus by faith this morning, and seeing him, help us to believe that in him your glory is displayed, and that glory is for our good. So steady our hearts in him. Ground our faith our confidence, our assurance in him. Revive us with power from him today. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake ultimately. Amen.